Please kneel. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for blessing us this Sabbath day with the changing of the showbread. Thank you for giving us a desire in our hearts to go into the Word, to ignore all that's happening in the world with their strange pagan celebrations this week and not even touch on it, for it is not worthy. We have plenty of information already on the site, so we don't really need to speak on it. But thank you for blessing us with this truth that we have. Please give us more, and thank you for revealing unto us that we can have the Holy Spirit without measure, that we can go forth and receive that latter rain abundantly. And so we strive on to that perfection. And we pray that while we're working our way there, that you keep very close to us, keep a hedge of angels around us, and forgive us when we slip and fall. Because we understand the truth behind 1 John 1:9. We do repent and confess. Thank you for loving us first. And thank you for teaching us how to love you back. Please bless everyone in attendance, everyone on our prayer list, and even those that come against us. Forgive them and bless them as well. And thank you so much for the truth that saves the souls that seek the peace that Jesus has to offer. We no longer have to fear death, because he has defeated it 2,000 years ago. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior on Calvary. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Right after a man walked up to Jesus, asking him to speak to his brother, demanding he divide the inheritance that he received with him, his brother, Jesus says this to the man. He says this in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker? I've mentioned it many, many times, where it says, whoever dies with the most toys first wins. I recall seeing it decades ago, just one time. And even though I was a young man and not walking as I should, it struck me as very odd. I mean, I knew at the time, as I knew from my youth, that there was a God in heaven, and mansions were already being reserved for the faithful who will enter therein. But that bumper sticker was the one, I mean, that was boldly illustrating how most people on the earth think. As I was growing up, I noticed how most people were all about what they can gather in life before they die. Whenever we would have family gatherings, for example, the topic would always, I mean, it usually would move towards someone's brand new car, or they just got a new home, and then they would make sure that they were going to have a family gathering in that new home so they could show it off and let everybody know what they've got. And, or, you know, like a housewarming. There's nothing really wrong with any of that, but with you know, having a housewarming thing, because originally it was to have prayer in the new home that the Lord is blessed with. But that's no longer on the table. They just want you to come out and see the new house or some other new toy that somebody just got. The people are never, I mean, they never seem to be satisfied with what God already gave them. And the reason I recall this is because I was always unable to be one chiming in about a new toy that I got. And so I was constantly tempted with envy. You know, the people of the world fill their garage and they fill their house with every toy that they get their hands on. And not once do they think about storing treasures in heaven, wherein the real meaning of life is truly what we all need to experience. I mean, after Jesus said what he said to the man that demanded his brother divide the inheritance, he shared the following parable. All of us can be blessed by, as well as that man who wanted that inheritance that his brother got. It's in Luke chapter 12 again, but it's now verses 16 to 21. It says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid, up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, before moving on, I'd like to mention that this parable of Jesus is actually a doctrinal fact shared way back in the Old Testament. When speaking of the wicked of the world that refuse to use their blessings properly, the Lord speaks through his servant Job. In Job 27, verses 16 and 17, he says this, though he heap up silver as the dust and prepare raiment as the clay, he may prepare it, for the just shall put it on, and the innocent shall divide the silver. Worse yet, if you read on Job to verses 19 and 20, it says, the rich man shall lie down, You know, he's talking about the wicked rich man in advance there in verses 16 and 17. But now he says, the rich man shall lie down, and he shall not be gathered. He openeth his eyes, and he is not. Terrors take hold on him as waters. A tempest stealeth him away in the night. So, as we see by the inspired word of God, as penned by Job, even though the wicked build those big barns, it won't matter much after they're gone. Someone else is going to divide those riches. What's even worse here is the fact that when the eastern sky splits at the second coming, these rich people that worship their money shall not be gathered or gathered up in the better resurrection. In fact, it says when they open their eyes, terrors take hold on them because all the riches that they had in life are 100% gone at the end of those 1,000 years. And so all that they trusted to supply their needs are also gone. But the real terror is knowing judgment is about to fall on them, wherein they will never rise again for all eternity. But you got to see that people that trust and worship their money, when they wake up on that day and they don't have any left, I mean, it's all gone. Everybody's money's going to be gone. That's going to be scary for them because that's all they ever knew how to rely on. So as we read on in Luke chapter 12, we see that Jesus actually explains the parable of the foolish rich man to all those people that are listening nearby that day. So he says the following in verses 22 to 34. He says, and he said unto his disciples, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls, the birds, you know? And he goes on, and which of you taking thought can add to his stature 1 cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these, and he was the richest man on earth, right? Jesus goes on to say that if then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. We'll get back to that in a minute. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now many people wonder why Jesus said, neither be ye of doubtful mind, when going into detail here about how our Heavenly Father provides for us. But look around, and you will notice that most people have no faith whatsoever in what the Lord provides for them as being all they really need. This is one of the reasons I praise God for moving away from the city. You know, like, even though I was never really bothered with keeping up with the Joneses because I never had two nickels to rub together anyway. But living out here, you can literally pull into your driveway with a car that's got so much rust it looks brown. It looks like you have a brown car when in fact it's just rust. But your next door neighbor never sees it because they're a mile down the road. But if you do that in the city, oh, you're going to get laughs, you're going to get jeers, they're going to taunt you, and before you know it, you're going to go into debt to try to fix that problem, to keep up with the Joneses. But again, you know, I mean, there's people all over the world that have no faith in what the Lord is providing for them, and everything that, I mean, look at during the dead of winter, when we ourselves, human beings, smarter than any animal out there, right? You go outside and look at all the snow. Yeah, there ain't nothing to eat out here. But yet the birds have full bellies. And they have bird brains, right? They got small, small little bird brains. The birds have what they need, and never have I seen an overweight bird either, though. But most people aren't satisfied with the basic essentials of life. They want more and more and more, and this is why, in America especially, most people are in debt up to their ears. They're all found wanting. As believers, we see our Lord knows exactly what we need in life, but most off the path are never satisfied with what their income can provide for them, so they max out their credit cards, they get unnecessary huge car notes, and mortgages that are sometimes 5 to 10 times more than they truly need to live comfortably, and they do all this so as to have the things God never wanted them to have in the first place. They don't really need it to have a happy life. And why did he not want them to have those things on the other toss of the coin? I mean, I looked up some of the reasons, just for giggles, why people have certain issues in life and why they think the way they do, or why they even get depressed, for example, or like the people that commit suicide. And I found, and I wasn't doing that for giggles, I shouldn't use that word, but I found out that the top 10 reasons for suicide is loss of hope. And the number two reason is, no, that was the number two reason. The number one reason is depression. And so those two play hand in hand together. I mean, the basic reality is whether you're rich or whether you're poor, it doesn't matter. People get depressed. And when some people don't have the toys they want in life, they get depressed, or they want, or when the rich start losing their riches, they get depressed. And when the depression hits, they all have a loss of hope. Satan knows exactly how to make people generate hopelessness and depression upon themselves by merely dangling a shiny new carrot at the right moment in life, wherein they are poised to buy it, forcing them to jump into more debt, which then creates more opportunity for hopelessness later on when Satan drops the other shoe that makes them lose their job, or have an unexpected expense from the devourer, or simply just get sick when you can't even pay any of your bills that they piled up on themselves before they got sick. If the enemy of souls can get you focused on things of the world instead of storing treasures in heaven, he's got you in his web. That's all he needs. Quit looking up is his motto. If you're poor and you can't buy toys, Satan tempts you with loss of hope so as to prevent them from discovering the peace of heaven that Jesus offers before even getting there. You can have the heavenly peace on earth right now without even being there yet. Their financial problems cause them to wallow in all this sorts of depression when they see their friends with all the toys that they have and that they want. And eventually, they may be moved to kill themselves out of just loss of hope or depression or whatever the case may be. I remember talking to a young man many years ago and how he thought he wasn't blessed at all. He had a place to live, had a car, had a job. But I digged a little deeper and I says, why do you think you're not blessed? He says, well, you know, I'm going to this one church. It was this Christian center in Tinley Park. And the preacher there was a prosperity preacher, like most of them are today. And some of these guys actually say on camera that if you're not rich, you can't bless others. You can't give, you can't help spread the gospel. And I'm thinking, where's that in the Bible? Because it's not there. Because they're all about the money. And this is how his mind was. He says, okay, yeah, I got a nice house, got a nice car, you know. But, you know, he wants a yacht. He wants Taj Mahal. He wants to have a career. He wants everything God said you don't really need at this point. And he got there because of his own pastor telling him, look, if you can't get the Rolex watch I'm wearing or the Armani suit or the Gucci shoes, oh, you know, you may as well leave the church. And the other toss on that coin is if you're rich, like the man in the parable, Satan gets them to focus on their toys, so as to not see the treasures in heaven that are offered unto all men. I mean, you know, there's so many people that are thinking, oh, yeah, okay, fine, the world's coming to an end, but I hope it doesn't come before I die because, man, I sure got a lot of nice stuff. Some have nightmares going, oh, wow, I just won the lottery, and then the eastern sky splits. Oh, you know. And they think, oh, I wanted a chance to spend. Are you kidding me? You're going to step into the city of New Jerusalem where the gold is the pavement, and you still want to hang out on planet Earth where the sin is just running from corner to corner, and because you've got a couple of $1 million on a lotto ticket. Priorities, you know, they're not really there. This is why Jesus said what he said to the rich man seeking heaven that day. Jesus told him to sell his possessions to help the poor, but he walked away sorrowful because he had a lot of toys. Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 23, he says that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven because their focus is on all their toys, all their riches. This is also why Solomon said what he said in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. He said, remove far, and he's talking to the Father here, right? He's in prayer. He goes, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, like the rich do, right? And say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal like the poor do, and take the name of my God in vain. One can see how Satan has both bases covered here. If you're poor, he's going to tempt you to sin and look away from heaven's treasures. If you're rich, he's going to tempt you to forget the Lord, to wallow in the riches you already have, and look away from heaven's treasures. If the people would be satisfied with the Lord and what he offers in the way of like a simple life, being rich or poor wouldn't matter. And happiness would be the norm for most people all around the world. And the reason I say that is, and don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about the socialistic spreading of the wealth campaign that the man of sin is doing right now. And he's been doing for the last few decades, as prophecy predicted. I'm talking about how we as the human race treat each other on a person-by-person basis. In today's world, selfishness reigns supreme for most. I mean, there's people out there, like, I mean, look at Bill Gates, and he's not the richest man in the world. He's the only one that'll admit he's got that much money in the world. Right? But he could not spend all his money in multiple lifetimes. He's building bigger barns. That's all he's doing. He's not helping anybody. Oh, yeah, he does these charitable things with the vaccines and trying to go out with population control, and he thinks he's doing all this good, right? But it's all for tax write-offs to get more money in the barns. Selfishness reigns. So much so, in fact, that we have children out there that are homeless simply because their parents refuse to let go of their riches, even for their needy children. And I'm talking about the kids that would take it if mom and dad gave it. Now, yes, I understand, as prophesied, many children are going to be disobedient to parents today. That's one of the problems with today, with today's world. You know, it's also the other toss of the coin on the waxing, you know, the love of many waxing cold. And some choose to leave the nest out of hateful rebellion towards their parents. And so in that case, it's all on them. But there are also those that are literally kicked out of their homes by their parents at the very second that they turn 18. You know, I recall many years ago, I know my wife and kids will recall this too. I had a telemarketing business back then, and one of my employees was an 18-year-old child. And yes, I said child because my Bible says the age of accountability is 20. But not 18, as the government claims. And there's a reason they do that. The devil needs to get at least 2 years under his belt of your Christian children. Anyway, that's a whole nother sermon, but, and I'm not going to get into it here, but suffice it to say that this young man worked for me, and we became friends as he was a pretty good worker. He actually started working for me when he was 17. Most of the people that I had working for me were teenagers. I had some old guys there too, but most were teenagers. And one day he came to work all down and depressed. And I asked him what the problem was because, like me, he wore his emotions on his sleeve. You couldn't miss it. He was down. He informed me that he was homeless all of a sudden and that his dad kicked him out to fend for himself because he just turned 18 that day. He had no argument with his dad. There was no disagreement on living conditions. His dad didn't catch him doing something illegal. His dad's only excuse was that he kicked him out because he was 18 and he had to learn the hard way in order to make it in life. What upset me the most about all this was his dad had money. He had the money to help his son, like the Bible says we should do. And he also had plenty of room to live in. But for whatever reason, his son ended up homeless that day. And I do know the reason we found out later, but I don't want to get into that here. And it was nothing that the kid did wrong, by the way. The father had a really strange reason to kick him out of the house. So, but anyway, think of society and how most ridicule the poor people out there. And like some Catholic priests in Italy recently, some actually beat homeless people for the fun of it. I did a video about that the other day. We're in a bunch. That was a while ago, that video about the drunken priest and his friend. And the cops had to break it up, and the priest started beating on the cops. But I just posted a video on the site the other day where a bunch of soccer fans in Madrid were sitting outside what I guess we would call a beer garden out here in the States. And there was about five or six homeless people, ragged, tattered, and all the, in rags the whole nine yards, running around in front of them, picking up the coins that they were tossing to them as if they were a bunch of ducks in a pond clamoring for bread bits. I couldn't believe what I was looking at. And they're laughing and living it up like it was the most entertaining thing to do for today. That's today's world. That's Madrid. It's a lot worse here in the States. But if everyone had a Christian heart on earth, and I'm talking, okay, a pipe dream at this point, but yeah, and even though, like, let's just say everybody did have a Christian heart, and even though Jesus still said that they're going to have the poor no matter what, because the love of many would not wax cold in a Christian society, the poor would not be as destitute as they are today because their parents or their siblings or even their neighborhood acquaintances would be there to help them out on a daily basis. But I'm a realist, and I know this isn't how life is. And so, but the parable isn't saying that that's how it's going to be globally either. Jesus is only sharing the parable to those that follow him. And this is why we see many Christians helping the homeless as they do all along. I know some in our church family, I'm not going to name them, that always have a homeless package in their trunk so that when they eventually do come across someone in need on the street, instead of handing them out a few bucks, they just hand them some clean socks or some soap or toothpaste, a blanket, a few sandwiches and other needs, like in a package, a homeless package, they call it. If the person is truly homeless, they're going to be blessed by those basic needs. If they are only acting as they're homeless, as some very strange people seem to do just to make even more money for the toys that they've got, they may be convicted by seeing what's in that package. You can't get around the reality that those items mean a lot to the homeless people. And when you're rich and you go back to your home with all that money that you panhandled, and then that you look in that package that that Christian gave you, guilt's got to come, hopefully, somewhere. Some seed will be planted there somehow. I mean, the obvious warning of the parable regarding the foolish man, or the rich man, should be heeded by all to the close of time. Everything from the Sermon on the Mount to this parable shows our Lord shared all he could to illustrate the dangers of selfishness. You know, one of the reasons society is so angry today is because not even those claiming to be Christians care anymore about the soul laying in the gutter. The heart of the Good Samaritan is a literal rarity today. Jesus taught that the hearts of believers should be interwoven in strong bonds of sympathy for their fellow man. And in so doing, the love he has for all of us would be widespread to help the downtrodden in life. If Jesus Christ is truly abiding in the heart of his people, his love will become more apparent, very apparent, in fact, to all looking on. And it will bring peace to many hearts crying out for something as fulfilling as a hug. Some may call that trivial, but hey, it's important to get a hug every now and then. The love, peace, and even the grace of Christ must be the only real dependence of the Christian heart. And when it comes into full bloom, that Christian will love his fellow man as Christ loves all of us. Because for all intents and purposes, it is Christ in the heart that moves them towards that kind of love in the first place. When a Christian has that kind of love for their fellow man, they will easily be used of God to draw those they come into contact with to seek a better relationship with God. And half the time, they won't even know God is using them. But sadly, some do attend the fallen churches of today that teach like the foolish rich man, and they store all their riches and investments so as to kick back in retirement the very moment they hit 65. You know, I know this for a fact because when my wife and I were still Sunday keepers and just out of Catholicism, I asked a church leader in a so-called non-denominational church that we had started to attend on how I would be able to get some help for my family. I was in between jobs and we were very destitute, literally. We didn't have anything to eat for that week. You know, I mean, we made sure that the kids ate, but my wife and I, we wouldn't eat if they couldn't. I was instructed to drive by one of the church leaders to the back door of the church. And as I did so, I had to drive past many cars back there that were worth over $20,000 and some over $50,000. Now, you might not think that's much, but this is the 1980s. And just out of curiosity, I looked it up online. A brand new car in the 80s was anywhere from $5,000 for the economical one to almost twice that, $9,000 for the higher-end Cadillac. In the larger houses, but these cars are 20. I mean, there was Porsches back there. I mean, it was really, really nice. I mean, the Porsches, I think they were like 40, 30 or 40 back then. And the larger houses back then were still under 100 grand for the most part. When I saw all those cars, I had a feeling it wasn't going to go well when I went into the office, because money was something they were obviously worshiping. And being as such, they were going to have a white knuckle grip on it. And sure enough, when I asked for a lousy 20 to 50 bucks for some food for my family, they said, oh, well, we tried that before, and it wasn't working out. So the woman just shoved in my face this Xeroxed stack of phone numbers of places to get a job, and I walked away from me. Which, by the way, none of them were hiring. They were just, she could have just handed me a phone book. So, like the rest of the world, more concerned about filling their barns with the excuses so they can retire at 65 to eat, drink, and be merry, the entire church leadership with their expensive cars and mansions were doing so as well. Not long after that, the Lord revealed even more evil acts about this church, and so my wife and I eventually left it. And by the way, have you ever noticed what happens to people when they reach the age of retirement? Most of them are dead in a few years due to the lack of work and exercise. Most are taught to look at retirement as a time when you can draw on those huge barns filled with riches. I mean, they call them like today, like a 401k or annuities, mutual funds, or other retirement packages that I used to sell years ago. And then so, you know, they get all that and they build it all up so that when they reach 62 to 65, some of these guys that I used to talk to wanted to retire at 50. And they were very able and capable of doing so because they were going to stash all sorts of money per month into these big investment packages. So that by the time they were 50 or 60, they could eat, drink, and be merry. But like the foolish rich man, after building those barns, they're dead. So that others can enjoy the fruit of the labors, because they just sit around all day. They don't do any work like they used to do. They get sick and die. You know, where the love of Christ is perfected, the law of our Lord is kept as his Holy Spirit leads us, and because we are guided by his well-lit path, the love of self and pandering after ourselves and whatever our flesh craves finds no place within us, and we find peace in what our lot in life really is. I mean, basic realities has to be that we can only keep the law by the righteousness of Christ, as the 1888 message dictates. Christ says, without me, you can do nothing. And when we receive the heavenly gift of the righteousness of Christ, we then realize the grace provided from heaven can in no way match up to any and all things made by man. No matter how shiny and new that they appear to be, and no matter how many we cram into those barns, as many of us, myself included, have seen over the years, that when we don't have two nickels rubbed together in our pockets, we still witness a richness in Christ that all the riches on earth cannot hold a candle to. I mean, the peace that comes with that. Now, sure, you're still going to get a little bit upset, you know, from people that attack, but still you have that inner peace knowing that, you know, everything's fine. You have concern for them, yeah, but you have that inner peace that's like, wow, it's really amazing to see. I mean, our heavenly treasure, our treasure truly is found in New Jerusalem. Just as Jesus said it would be once he takes up residence in our hearts. And nothing man can say or do can take that away from us. Better yet, nothing man can say or do can prevent us from sharing those very same riches of heaven from our well-filled heavenly barns with the downtrodden soul that the Lord specifically sends our way every now and then. We can be very giving as well, because such barns cannot be exhausted. I mean, as soon as you pull something out of that heavenly barn, it's replaced. It's literally packed to the rafters. And yes, even though at present most of us do have what we need on a daily basis, the days are coming when we too are going to be homeless. We're not going to have the ability to buy and sell pretty soon. They've got everything already set up for that, but that will be thrust upon us by the long prophesied unjust laws that are headed our way. We see a whole mess of unjust. I report on them almost daily now about some of these unjust laws that they put out there so as to better build the foundations to enforce that mark. So those of us that watch the daily news know they've already set up the foundation for that prophesied event. Everything they now need to enforce the mark has been put in place, and this includes the excuse for enforcing it. All they're watching now for is their false Christ to step on the scene to declare himself God on earth before all those cameras. When that day comes, we must remember Christ's words when speaking to the lilies of the field. O ye of little faith, seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful mind. He will provide for just what he promised he was going to provide for. Do you recall what I shared in Luke chapter 12 earlier about the doubtful mind, wherein Christ said that we should seek not what you're going to eat or drink? Our King Jesus is teaching us a precious lesson here in regard to how he's going to minister unto us right now, as well as in the days that we can't buy and sell. All of us have seen his hand move already in our lives. We may not have caught it right off, but eventually, you know, even spiritual hindsight's 20/20, we do realize he had something to do with that new job or that bag of food that was left on our doorstep or that envelope of cash that was taped to our steering wheel in the car. Whatever experiences may come to you, the Holy Spirit says, serve our Father during that trial, or serve your Father during that trial. Whatever inconveniences, and no matter how hard a trial may be, trust the Lord. Just part of the test, that's all it is. Because the basic truth in all this is, look out your window. And even in the wintertime, those little birds have got their food. We don't need the bigger barns. We have no grounds to worry about anything if we stand on the truth he has already revealed unto us. And again, you don't have to be a theologian to be blessed. A babe in Christ can stand in the truth that they understand to the best of their ability and be just as blessed as the prophet Elijah was at the brook Cherith, where that raven brought him that food each and every day. If we have a doubtful mind towards anything our Lord promised, we will then be like the ones that murmured in the desert who called God a liar with their doubt. He said he would deliver them, and he did. He said he would give them food and water, and he did. But for some it wasn't enough. But as Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. If we would study the word daily, our faith will increase daily, as he promised. You can't catch God off guard. When he makes a promise, it's going to happen. And with an increase of faith, the doubtful mind won't be an issue for any of us, and we will be found in that number that we're striving towards. As is so very obvious. Our life was given us by our God and is totally dependent upon his mercy, just as much as that lily in the field is dependent upon that soil it's living in. Not only is our life an expression of God's love towards us, each and every one of us, every day, it cost his dear son his life on earth. Not only are we blessed with life by his creative power and love, his death on the cross declares we are even more blessed with life, but this time eternal life. What I mean is, he gave us life when we were born by our mothers, and he gives us eternal life when we are born again by his Holy Spirit. And because we are all created by the same God, and that includes the wicked that refuse to embrace Christ as Lord, you know, from the atheist all the way to the Zoroastrian, all people have the same chance to gain eternal life. All were given life by the Creator. In fact, according to Isaiah 49, verse 1, while we are still in the womb, he actually names us. Every person alive is under obligation to seek out the Lord so as to live a Christian life. And yes, many do not believe in Christ, but that doesn't make the truth a lie. Everyone alive will admit they are spiritual beings crying out for something. Even atheists, and I've talked to some, they have a spiritual side. But because Satan has been so very busy, most look for the Lord in all the wrong places. Reason being is, they only choose to look for him in ways that please their flesh. If he says anything in the Bible they got in their hand that goes against anything they like to do, then that's not the religion they want. And so they never come to a place wherein they have a desire to help their fellow man. They never get that internal peace, and they certainly aren't going to gain salvation unless the Holy Spirit is within them. They're going to stockpile all that they have for their self, as did the man who built the bigger barn. Now, yes, I understand atheists, Muslims, and a host of others have charitable causes, you know, just like everybody else does. But like the 501c3 so-called Christian churches, they're only in it for the money that they can gain via a tax write-off. So they're not really doing it to say, hey, look how nice and nice I am. I mean, that's their reasoning, yeah, but I mean, just like what Oprah gives away cars or gives away whatever she gives away. She does that for a major tax write-off, and she gets a benefit from that. She literally makes money by giving that stuff away. Everything we are, our talents, our time, our abilities, or even just our influence on others, are all given to us by the Lord our God, and He has every right to ask these blessings from heaven, which are your talents and whatnot, to be used to glorify Him and His loving ways towards the Father and towards the people He puts in our lives. No man is an island wherein he can ignore the plight of his fellow man without some consequence. We are not here to buy as many toys as we can cram into our lives before we die. We are not created to party 24/7 as some people think. I used to think that when I was a teenager. We are all on a journey to find the Lord so as to gain eternal life. Because none of us are born saved. We're all born. We're given life, yeah. But none of us are given eternal life until we accept the author of eternal life. And since it's being offered by the very God that created us, why would anybody choose not to accept it? That just seems stupid. You know, it's one thing to rob your fellow man of the blessings you have been given to share, but to rob yourself of eternal life is just plain senseless. You know, we could be the richest people on earth with the biggest barns known to man, filled to the rafters with all the riches of the world, as well as all the wisdom man can muster to help those in need. But without so much as a pearl from the city of heaven, we are nothing more than paupers and dead men walking and waiting for the day we crumble to dust so that all we place in our barns can finally be distributed to those the Lord knew will use it to not only glorify His name, but help more precious souls find Him and the many gifts He has to offer that never rot, rust, or corrode. And I hope and sincerely pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Amen. Amen. That really is. I mean, that and the other song that talks about blow the trumpet in Zion, my two favorite songs that I like to listen to when I'm driving my truck to town or whatever, because I got out the CDs. Yeah, scripturesongs.com is where you can get all that stuff. They are SDA, though, and they are a little upset. But keep them in your prayers. You know, so, but they do have beautiful music there. So, bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very, very much for again blessing us with your presence on Sabbath day. Thank you for changing the showbread so effectively and blessing our hearts with new seeds in our soil. And thank you for blessing us with ways to share what you've given us today with others that you send our way. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, and blessing us with the latter rain more abundantly. Please bless these days ahead of us. Please bless the remainder of this Sabbath, and please bless everyone here and all those on our prayer list. And even those that come against us, Father, we forgive them, and we pray that you do as well. And we pray that they get to a point where they bow in repentance, and they ask your forgiveness from their own lips. And thank you for blessing all those that are doing the work all around the world that are part of this church family. And thank you for all the workers that we have never asked to help that go forth and distribute the tracts and the books and the videos and it's amazing how many are out there doing it, and some are doing it in amazing ways, where they're really, really getting a lot of good work done. And so thank you for blessing this work, too, keeping a hedge of angels around it. And we offer this prayer unto you, Lord, in the name of your Son, who is our precious Savior, King, Commander, and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.